Good to have everyone here tonight, and I encourage you to take a Bible and follow. I ask everyone to read Exodus 32. We'll be talking about that tonight. So take a Bible, turn to that, and we'll be referring to that a number of times as we go through this lesson entitled Lessons from Worshiping an Idol. Notice I didn't say lessons learned from worshiping an idol. It's lessons from worshiping an idol. Remains to be seen whether or not we learn them or not. Isn't that right? So as time goes by, what we do in this life indicates whether we learn the lessons and we absorb the warnings God has given us throughout Scripture. And we see the mistakes made by others and we go out of our way to make sure that we don't make those mistakes. Then we've learned the lessons. In Exodus chapter 32, beginning at verse 1, the text is there, when the people saw that Moses delayed coming out or down out of the mountain, the people gathered themselves together into Aaron and said to him, up, make us gods, which will go before us. As for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not has become of him. And Aaron said unto them, break off the earrings which are on the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And beginning at verse 4, says, and he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. When Aaron saw, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early in the morrow and burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. So you see where Moses here is revealing what happened regarding God's people. And so as they disobeyed God, we see throughout this text of Scripture there is lessons that we need to learn. So in our text, you know, Moses, he had been on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights, Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 9 says. And the people grew weary of Moses' delay and desired Aaron to make us gods which will go before us, the text says in verse 1. So there are many lessons to be gleaned from this Old Testament event. And as we noted this morning, Romans chapter 15 verse 4, Paul says, for the time written, or things written aforetime are written for our learning. And we through patience and comfort of the Scripture might have hope. And then also 1 Corinthians 10. We talked about these people are specifically mentioned, which said the people sat down to eat and drank and rose up to play. Verse 7 of that chapter. He said, neither be idolaters, some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play, referring to this very incident. And Paul said in verse 11, now all these things happen unto them, for example, they are written for our admonition, from the ends of the world are come. So we see where God, we know as we all have studied God's word, God does not accept will worship. Now, we'll get to that in the Colossians study. Ignorance does not give one license to sin. You know, the Word of God will judge us. Paul, or Jesus said in Romans chapter, or John chapter 12, verse 48, he says, my Word will judge you. And what man views as a feast to Jehovah may be viewed as corrupt worship like it was here. Because God said these people had corrupted themselves. They turned aside quickly. And we see where there was righteous indignation in this case. We'll look at that as well. And sometimes we see where people pass blame. We looked at that this morning where Adam and Eve passed blame. Saul passed blame. And I didn't mention Aaron this morning because I'm going to pick on Aaron tonight because he passed blame too, didn't he? Because the people made me do it. And the unjust, they know no sin. God's truths reveal the nakedness of people who know no shame and have no shame when they violate God's word. And there are many lessons to be learned, namely that idolatry should have caused him shame, but it didn't. As we think about the lessons that are in this text of Scripture, first lesson is that patience is necessary. Now the people, they delayed, they were concerned about and impatient with Moses, even though he assured them that he would return. Over in Exodus chapter 24, verse 14, we see where Moses said to the elders, "Tarry ye here for us until we come again unto you. Behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man have any matter to do, let them take them to them." And Moses went up to the mountain, and a cloud covered the mountain. And so Moses left Aaron in charge. Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. And in Exodus chapter 33, verse 1, it says there was a that Moses delayed to come down to the mountain. And the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said, "Make us God that will go before us." So just in 40 days, you see where they, even though it had been a warm of idol worship, they turned to idol worship. They turned aside quickly. And this, they did, this impatience they had caused them to make a foolish request to make us gods to go before us. Verse 1. They turned to God. They turned from God. And that's in chapter 32, verse 8. God said, "They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed it unto them, said, These be the gods of Israel which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." And the Lord said unto Moses, "I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people." Does that phrase remind you of anything? It was a stiff-necked people. Over in Acts chapter 7, verse 39 through 41, we see where Stephen recounts the history of the Israelites. And he said in verse 31, "To whom our fathers would not obey, but trust him from them, and in their hearts turn back into Egypt again, saying unto Aaron, Make us gods to go before us, for as is Moses, which brought us out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him." Later on, in Acts chapter 7, we see where Moses charges the Jews of his day. He said, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised and hard-eared, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye." They're just doing the same thing that their ancestors had done. And they had crucified the Lord Jesus. He wanted to ask, he went on to say and ask them this question, "Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted?" And they explained them, which showed before the coming of the just one, of whom you have now been the betrayers and murderers. They were no better than their ancestors. Yes. They turned from God quickly. But we must be patient, especially for the coming of the Lord. We must be firmly fixed in God's Word. And Paul told those in Thessalonica, he directed their hearts to be patient and to the waiting for Christ. We're to be patient. We're to add this to our faith. Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, that we are to add things to our faith. He said, beginning at verse 5, "And besides just giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and the virtue knowledge, and the knowledge temperance, and the temperance patience, and the patience godliness." It should be a virtue of faith that we're to have. The writer urges patience over in Hebrews chapter 10. He says, "Cast out therefore away your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. You'll receive eternal life if you don't cast it away." He said, "For you have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back," he said, "my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back into perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." So the Hebrew writer tries to encourage the Hebrew Christians, don't give up. Don't go back to what you went to. Don't go back to Egypt again. That's what the message of that text tells us. Now the next lesson is that strong leaders are needed. Now the result of poor leadership is seen in this case. Moses, he left Aaron in charge. Aaron was the high priest. If anyone should have rebut the people for their request, it should have been Aaron. But he didn't. He was weak. He gave in to him. So poor leadership is seen in this case. In Exodus chapter 32, beginning at verse 2. What did Aaron do? He said, break. He said, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives and your sons and daughters and bring them unto me. And all the people break off the earrings, golden earrings which were in their ears, and brought them unto Aaron. What did he do? He received them and he fashioned it with a graven jewel after he had made the molten calf. He went right along with them. He's not a leader, is he? He's a follower. He said, these be gods that is what brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. He knew better than that. So we see where this people said they'll turn away from God quickly. And down in, further down in that chapter, we see in verse 21 where Moses confronts Aaron about this, about his weakness, about his lack of leadership. And Moses said unto Aaron, what did this people unto thee? Thou hast brought this great sin upon them. And Aaron said, let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people, they are set on mischief. He blames it on the people. He didn't take responsibility for himself. He didn't say, I have made a mistake. I am in fault. No, he said, this people is a people that is a people that is not following God's word. They were mischievous, he accused them of being. And Aaron said, let not the anger of the Lord wax hot, thou knowest the people that are set on mischief. For they said unto me, make gods which shall go up before thee, or before us. He said, for as this Moses, that man that brought us about the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And I said unto them, whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it to me, and notice this, I cast them a fire, and there came out this calf. Imagine. What a lie. He fashioned it with a gold and with a graven tool. After he made the calf. He lied. He just plain out lied about the man. He passed the buck. He blamed the people. He didn't take responsibility for himself. Over in Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 15, the Lord was so angry, the Lord wanted to kill him. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 20, I think it is. I won't take the time to read that. You can look at that. Look at that yourself. What we see with this was the result of weak leadership. But people of God need strong leadership. What are some leaders today that we could have? You know, elders can be leaders. They can be weak or strong, though. In Acts chapter 20, we see where Paul warns the elders at Ephesus that they were to oversee the flock, which the Holy Ghost has made them overseers. He said, to feed the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Feed them with truth. Feed them with the word that he recommended to them. In verse 32. He said, for I know this. This is what Paul knew. That after my departure shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speak perverse things, draw away disciples after them. We knew that some would not be the leaders and exercise the office they were appointed to. They need to be like Peter said they ought to be. In 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning at verse 1, it says, the elders which are among you said, I exhort him also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. He said, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither being as lords over God's heritage, being examples, he said, or examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. See, the elders that didn't lead as they should, like Aaron. And when they meet the chief shepherd, that's not going to be a good thing. with some elders. They're allowing false teachers to come in, and they're promoting worship that is not according to the Spirit and not according to truth. It could be an evangelist. Paul so simply, he said, preach the word. He charged him. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 through 4, he said, I charge you, I command you to preach the word. And he charged him before the quick and the dead, the live and dead at his appearing, referring to Jesus. He charged him before the Lord Jesus. That was the authority by which he made that charge. He said, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort. With long suffering and doctrine, for the time will come, they will not endure sound doctrine. They'll want to sit down, eat, drink, and rise up to pleasure. What do you tell Timothy to do? Go along with the Timothy? No, preach the word. Preach the word. He said, but of their own lust, shall they eat themselves teeth, having eaten ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and be turned into fables. Then in 2 Timothy chapter 4, or 2, beginning at verse 14, Paul told Timothy, these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase in the more ungodliness. And their words, the Peter, the canker, of whom Hymenaeus and Philetus, who's concerning the truth, have erred, saying, the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. So he charged men not to teach, or tell people not to teach what's contrary to God's word. That was his charge. See, over in 2 Peter, we see where false teachers could be the leaders. Peter warned about false teachers. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. He said, but there shall be false teachers among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresy, and even the name of the Lord Jesus that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And notice verse 2. He said, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the word of truth, or the way of truth, shall be those people spoken of. And many have followed false teachers, so that could be the leaders. Those are possible leaders. Weak elders, strong elders, evangelists are strong, evangelists are weak, false teachers. Jesus warned the people of his day about the scribes and Pharisees. He said, this people draw nigh to me with their mouths, and I unsmear their lips, but their heart is far from them. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. He talked about the blind, who are leaders of the blind. He said, both shall fall into the ditch. You know, in Jeremiah's day, there are people who didn't want the truth. They didn't want sound teaching. And he said, my people love to have it. So what will you do in the end thereof? He said, you're going to be lost. And Isaiah said, this is a rebellious people, lying children that will not hear the law of the Lord. Which say to the seers, see not, and do the prophets prophesy not unto right things, but speak unto smooth things, and prophesy deceit. But like those that Paul told Timothy about and warned him about in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy. They are those who will not come to the knowledge of the truth. They are the ones who desire to have teachers that tickle their ears. You've got to be careful about things like that. Then apathy can be the leader for some people, like the church in Revelation chapter 3, Sardis. John said, I know that thou art dead. They're dead. And the church at Laodicea, verse 16 and 17, he says, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. And because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art rich and miserable and blind and poor and naked, he said, I will spew thee out. He said, repent. He's given us time and space to repent, doesn't he? But we need a strong leader. So what kind of leader do we want? That's the question. What are you going to tolerate? Weak or strong? Don't be like Aaron. You don't want to sell like Aaron. He failed in that situation. He was a high priest, too. Another lesson in this is that God sees all sins. He saw all the sins of the Israelites. Notice in chapter 32, verse 7. He said, and God said to Moses, get thee down there on the mountain. Moses hadn't seen what was going on. God knew what was going on. He said, get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I command them. They have made them a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed it unto them. So these be the gods of Israel which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Some try to hide their sin like Adam and Eve. You know, when the Lord asked, where art thou? Adam and Eve hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees. He knew where they were. He wanted to see where they knew where they were. But he knew where they were. You know, God sees all that we do in his life. In Proverbs chapter 5, verse 21, Solomon said, the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all their goings. In Hebrew, I said there's not any creature that is not manifest in this Bible. That all things are naked and open in the eyes of whom we have to do. The psalmist said there's no way that we can get away from the all-seeing eye of God. Notice Psalm chapter 139, verse 7. He said, whether shall I go from thy spirit, or whether shall I flee from thy presence? If I stand up in the heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the innermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy hand, right hand shall hold me. And if I say, surely, the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me, yea, the darkness hideth not from thee. But the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee, so there's no hiding. God sees all. You can't hide from the all-seeing eye of God. So we'll be judged, and all the secrets of men will be judged. Paul said in Romans chapter 2, verse 16, he said he will render every man according to their deeds, and that in that day, when he's judged, when God judges the secrets of men, by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. So the secrets of man will be revealed. They'll be, maybe kept a secret till they went to the grave. But they'll be revealed because of God's all-seeing eye. So God saw the sins of the Israelites, didn't he? He told Moses to get down. Let's see what they're doing. You know, sin brings a penalty, too. Sin does not go unpunished. You know, sin brought wrath. About 3,000 Israelites died in Exodus chapter 32, verse 28. But going back first to verse 7, the Lord said to Moses, get thee down, for the people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly. And the Lord said to Moses, verse 9, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I might consume them, and I will make be a great nation. Paul fled for the Israelites. God stayed his anger. But sin didn't go unpunished, because in verse 25, you see where Moses saw the people that were who were broken loose, and it was those who were naked. Naked, not knowing their shame, not realizing their shame. He says, for Aaron had let them loose, I'm reading from the American Standard Version, Aaron had let them loose for derision among their enemies, and then Moses stood in the gate and in the camp and said, who is on Jehovah's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. He said unto them, thus said Jehovah, the God of Israel, put ye every man his sword on his thigh and go to and fro from gate to gate throughout the camp and slay every man his brother and every man his companion and every man his neighbor. And the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell among the people that day 3,000, about 3,000. And what's interesting, on this day about 3,000 fell because of sin. But on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 were added to the Lord's church because they obeyed the gospel. You ever thought about that? About 3,000. How many were saved on the day of Pentecost? About 3,000. See what obeying God, what difference it makes. That phrase, broken loose, was the Hebrew word para. It's rendered naked in the King James and unrestrained in the New King James. means to loosen, by implication, to expose this mess. Moses proclaims, who is on the Lord's side, or who is on Jehovah's side, let him come unto me. And here's the decision they had to make, that every human being today has to live with and face upon this earth. We'll come face to face with God and judgment. We have to make a decision. Who are we going to follow? We're going to decide to obey God or the fleshly desires of the human flesh. And so punishment for the hard-hearted and unrepenting resulted that day. Me and the Levites stood with Moses and received the command to go slaughter the wicked among the children of Israel. Notice they were to slaughter companions, their brethren. He says, slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. Whoever was guilty of this deed and hadn't repented, they were to slay. So sin brought wrath on those people that day. So sin brings punishment. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 4, Ezekiel said, the son, the soul that sinneth it shall die. In verse 20, he said, the soul that sinneth it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father. He shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteous shall be upon him. And the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. In Romans chapter 6, verse 23, Paul said, for the wages of sin is death. If the gift of God's eternal life is Jesus Christ our Lord. So the sins of Israel did not go unpunished. In Amos chapter 3, verse 2, we see where Amos told the people that God had chosen them. So Israel, God has chosen people. He chose Abraham to bring forth this seed by promise, and all nations be blessed with the opportunity of having their sins forgiven. And Abraham's descendants would become a great nation. And Abraham was reckoned under righteousness. He was one who obeyed God. For their relationship with God, for the reasons they had that relationship, we see where he chose Israel to be his people. And he said in Amos chapter 3, verse 2, that you only, Israel, have I known of all the families. Israel was greatly blessed, not a nation blessed like him. He says, therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 25, you see where Moses warns the people about idolatry. He said, when thou shalt beget children and children's children, when ye shall have remain long in the land, and shall corrupt yourselves, and make graven images of the likeness of anything, and shall do evil in the sight of the Lord your God, to provoke him to anger. I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day, that ye shall soon utterly perish from the land wherein ye have gone over doors to possess it. Shall not prolong your days upon it, but shall utterly be destroyed. So he warned them. Joshua warned them. When Joshua is about to die, he says, behold, this day I'm going the way of all the earth. He's about to die. And you know in all your hearts and all your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things the Lord God spake concerning you. So they received the land. He gave them the promise. So all ye come to pass unto you, all that came to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed. He says, therefore, it shall come to pass that is all good things are come upon you, which the Lord your God promised you, so shall the Lord bring upon you all evil things until he has destroyed you from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you, when ye have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and have gone and served other gods and bowed yourselves down to them. He said, then shall the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and you shall perish quickly from off the good land which he has given unto you. Warnings. So as we see these warnings, we know that God's forgiveness is conditional upon us repenting. John said, if we walk in the light, Jesus is the light. We have fellowship with one another in the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, comes to us. So God's forgiveness is conditional. And also we see the mercy of God. He's merciful. His mercy is shown in Exodus chapter 32, verse 11. God wanted to destroy the people. In verse 11 it says, and Moses besought the Lord, his God, and said, Lord, why does thy wrath wax hot against the people which thou brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out to slay them? So he gives three reasons why not to destroy them. Number one, the one we just read, that the Egyptians will look at this as, you bring your people out, so you just destroy them. He says, wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of the evil that people have done. And he said, remember also Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants to whom thou swearest by thine own self. And said to them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven in this land I have spoken unto you. I will give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. The Lord repented. Because he changed his mind of what he had planned to do. So God shows his mercy here. So God's mercy is merciful, even though sinners are worthy of death. In Romans chapter 3, verse 23, there's not a one of us. Paul said he is not sin. All men sin and come short of the glory of God. Paul told Titus that we're not saved by works of righteousness he has done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing and regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Paul told the Ephesians about God's mercy. He said, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, which he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ, hath raised us up together, and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He gave his Son, Romans chapter 3, verse 23. Paul argues and tells the Jews and the Gentiles that they're both accountable. They're to be justified by faith, not by the deeds of the law. You can't be justified by the deeds of the law, but by the law of faith. He says, "Then is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith, the Jews, and the uncircumcision through faith, the Gentiles." The law was only for a purpose, to bring people to Christ, to show the deeds, or the sinful deeds that were done, and to make that a reality. And Paul in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, he says, but God commendeth the love toward us, and while we yet sinners, Christ died for us. And also John 3:16, that shows the love of God that he gave his only begotten Son. But whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But whosoever also indicates there will be some that won't, and many that won't. See, mercy is received conditionally upon faith. And when Paul and Silas were in prison and the great earthquake came, jailer said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, have faith, and they taught him what he needed to do. In Acts chapter 3, verse 19, we see where Moses said they had to repent and be converted that their sin may be blotted out when the time of refreshing shall come. In the case of the Ethiopian eunuch, he said, she is water, would depend on me to be baptized. And Philip said, thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest. He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And Paul was told when he was bowing on his knees in prayer and down on his knees to rise up and to be baptized to wash away your sins. So faith, repentance, confession, baptism is how we receive God's mercy. It's conditionally received. But also this text shows us that there's righteous indignation and it was necessary in this case. In Acts chapter 32, verse 15, when Moses went down the mount, it says that Moses turned and went down to the mount. And the two tables of testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both sides. One on one side and the other on the other side were they written. And the tables were the work of God and the writing was the writing of God graven upon stones. And Joshua, when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. And he said, it is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that do sing. They were eating and drinking and rose up to play. They were playing, dancing around this calf. The text says, it came to pass as soon as he came nigh to the camp, he saw the calf and the dancing. And Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and broke them beneath the mount, and took the calf which they had made and burned it in the fire and ground it to powder and strewed it upon the water and made the children of Israel drink of it to show them shame, the shame in what they had done. Those people had to be amazed at what they saw Moses do. Nobody stood in his way when he did that, did they? We never see where Moses rebuked. We don't see anywhere where Moses was rebuked by God when he cast those tablets of stone down. He made them again later on. Righteous indignation. You know, anger is not always condemned. And here, Moses was angry. He had every right to be angry. In Mark chapter 3, we see where the Lord was angered. He was in the synagogue, and he healed a man with a withered hand. And there are those who accuse him of violating the Sabbath when he did that. And he said in verse 4, unto them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they held their peace, and when he looked upon round about them, with anger, it says, being greedy for the hardest of the heart. He said unto the man, stretch forth thy hand, and he stretched it out. His hand was restored like the other Pharisees, went forth and took counsel how they might destroy him. I'm often made to wonder, now did the text of his faith just tell us what the Lord did, but when he overthrew the money changers' tables in the temple, do you think he was angry? Do you think he was angry? Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, be angry and sin not. Let not your sin go down upon your wrath. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. So in a sense, we can be angry. We should be angry. In Proverbs chapter 6, we see where there are things that should anger us. Sin should anger us. Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 6, beginning at verse 16, it says, these six things that the Lord hates, they stubborn and abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imagination, feet that be swift in the running to mischief, and false witnesses that speak lies, and he that sorts discord among brethren. These things should anger us. The anger of the Lord. Remember, I did a lesson on hate. Including whatever the Lord hates, we need to hate too. Whatever the Lord loves, we need to love as well. The psalmist said in Psalm chapter 97, verse 10, he says, ye that love the Lord hate evil, he says. He preserveth the souls of the saints. He delivers them out of the hand of the wicked. In Psalm 119, we see where we're to hate error. The psalmist says, do thy preachers I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. In Jude verse 23, it talks about saving those, pulling them out of the fire, so to speak. He said, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. And some people you have to be a little rough with. Some you have to approach with compassion. But he uses two analogies there. Use compassion with some and pull them out of the fire. I mean, if your house is burning and the fire department showed up and you were asleep, what are they going to do? They're going to knock on your door and wait for you to come to the door? They're going to bust it in and drag you out if you're in there. Sometimes you have to take extreme means to try to save someone. And Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11, you're going to have no fellowship again, fruitful darkness, or rather reprove. And that word reprove means confuse, admonish, convict, to tell us all, rebuke, reprove. What's another lesson?
Well, the next lesson is idolatry is a great sin. You know, when Israel made the golden calf and worshipped it, in verse 30 of Exodus 32, the text says that they, the people, sinned a great sin. Moses said to the people, ye have sinned a great sin. Now, O good Lord, peradventure shall make an atonement for your sin. See, all sin is transgression of God's law, no matter what age. Any age, when God had a law and people transgressed it, they were held accountable. And John said, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is a transgression of the law. And John said later on that all unrighteousness is sin. And God's word establishes what righteousness and unrighteousness is. You know, the law of Moses forbade idolatry. It's interesting that they had been instructed and told not to be involved in the worship of idols. He said, thou shalt have no other God before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is heaven above or that is in the earth beneath. Thou shalt not bow down to them. What were they doing? All of those things, weren't they? They made them, they were worshiping, they danced around, they were bowing down to it. Aaron built an altar before it, offered a sacrifice. That shows that God doesn't accept all worship, doesn't it? So we can be guilty of idolatry when we commit covetousness. People get to this, and this study on philosophy is mortified, therefore, put to death your members which upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, and inordinate affection, evil, concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And Paul told the Corinthians to flee idolatry, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 14. And so if we make a mention of this case that we're studying tonight. Another lesson. An atonement must be made for sin. You know, Moses sought to make atonement for the sin of Israel. Notice Exodus chapter 30, verse 35. It came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, ye have sinned a great sin, now I will go up to the Lord, and peradventure I shall make an atonement for your sin. Moses returned to the Lord and said, oh, the people have sinned a great sin, has made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sins, if not, blot me out. So Moses showed love for the people. He's the only one that stood up for what was right that day. Only one. Moses showed great courage. He showed that he loved God in his ways. He showed his love for the people, that he was willing to take their sin upon him. And said, if thou wilt forgive their sin, if not, blot me out, he said. If you won't forgive them, blot me out. He said, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. And the Lord said to Moses, whosoever sinned against him will I blot out. That brings us back to Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 4. The soul that sinneth it shall die, doesn't it? You see where he went to God to make atonement for them. And, you know, the high priest, they made atonement for the sins of people, and they offered atonement sacrifices every year. Leviticus chapter 22, verse 27 and 28, it says, on the 10th day of the month, 7th month, shall there be a day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation unto you. You shall afflict your souls as an offering made by fire unto the Lord. You shall do no work in the same day, for it is a day of atonement. To make an atonement before you, for the Lord your God. As you read Hebrews chapter 10, we'll see that the atoning blood of Christ was the only thing that was worthy to partake or to remove the sin and atone man of their sin. Blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. We receive atonement for sin through Christ's blood by being baptized into his death. We showed this chart this last Sunday where we're dead in sin. And Paul said, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, he said, we're buried with him by baptism into death, like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even though we should also walk in newness of life. So we're raised to walk in newness of life. And this baptism likens the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. We're raised to walk in newness of life. What does that mean? Well, we have to walk in the light that sees the light, so we're walking under the blood.
were under the blood, like those of the Old Testament were when they were told to escape the death of the firstborn. They had to offer blood of a lamb, put it on the lintel on the doorpost, and plague passed over that house. So we're under the blood of Christ when we walk in the light. That's how we remain under the blood. And John said, if we walk in the light, and see if the light, we have fellowship one with another, the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son, cleanses us from all sins. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse from all unrighteousness. The final lesson, that God blots out sinners out of His book. And Moses revealed this. Go back to what we just read. Exodus 32, verse 30. Moses pled to the Lord that if you want to atone your sins, put your sins on me. But the Lord says that I'll blot them out of my book. Should I pray thee out of thy book, which thou hast written? And the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever sinneth against him, him will I blot out of my book. We see where Moses revealed this. You know, God keeps records. He has a book with names of the faithful. In Philippians chapter 4, Paul speaks of the faithful ones. He said whose names are written in the book of life. Philippians chapter 4, verse 3. And mentions Clement, for instance. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 5, Paul said, he that overcometh, the saints will be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 20, verse 12, John said, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. In chapter 20, verse 15, it says, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Revelation 21, verse 27, John said, there shall no wise enter in, anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or make a lie, but they that are written in the Lamb's book of life, only they will enter in heaven. See, God keeps records. Your name can be blotted out. My name can be blotted out. That's the bad thing about it. His records. You can blot us out. Is your name written there? That's the question we want to think about. So we've looked at nine things, nine lessons from worshiping an idol. We saw where patience is necessary. We saw where strong leaders are needed, where God sees all sins, where sin brings a penalty. God is a merciful God. He showed mercy to Israel. He showed Moses did righteous indignation as needed necessary. Moses showed that he was the only one who stood up for God's word. And idolatry is a great sin. Atonement must be made for sin. God blots out sinners out of his book. Lessons from a worshiping idol. But have we learned the lessons? That's the thing we need to think about. Have we learned the lessons? The lesson is yours, though. Is there anyone who's here tonight who desires to respond to the Lord's invitation? We need you to think on these things because, you know, we need to learn from these golden lessons. They're golden lessons from God's people who worship a golden calf. They're lessons we need to take heed. And we need to make an atonement for our sins so our name will be added to God's book of life, not blotted out. So let us think about these things as we close tonight. Is anyone here this evening who desires to respond to the Lord's invitation? We're just to think of the things that we talked about today, this morning and tonight. You know, it's alien sense to hear God's word, his conditions. We must believe it. We must repent of our sins. They must confess Christ as the Son of God, be baptized, and wash away their sins like Paul and the soul to do in the day of those on Pentecost. And the erring child of God must repent and pray. We must endure trials, whatever they may be, so that we can be granted that heavenly home in the end and encourage all tonight he desired to respond in any way the Lord's invitation to do so as together we stand and sing. Shall we stand while we sing?